America, to praise the flag, to worship the flag. We're here to worship Jesus. That's what it's all about, is Jesus. Amen? So I'm excited that Jesus is on the throne in spite of what's happening in our country right now. Jesus is in control. He's not unaware of what's going on. He knows everything. He knows the future of this nation. He knows how he's going to take care of it. He knows how he's going to deal with us, the church. Amen? He knows. He's already got the plan. He wrote the book. Praise the Lord. America is a great nation that God blessed this world with, isn't it? I mean, what? The greatest nation on the earth. God has a purpose and plan for it, but we're never so far thinking that we're somebody and ignorant and prideful that we think that God's going to overlook our sin either. And that we have to be aware of that. And America is a great country. I don't want to lose this great nation. And that's why we as the body of Christ need to come back where God wants us to be. Amen? Right. Philippians 2, verses 14 and 17 says, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as the lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Praise the Lord. We're the light. Jesus has placed us as the light in this crooked and perverse nation right now. I'm going to start out with a quote from Daniel Webster. And I tell you, he could have wrote this today. It says, "If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we and our posterity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all of our glory in profound obscurity." Isn't that right on? And then I found a constitutional lawyer by the name of John Idsmore. He said this: "Now over 220 years old, the U.S. Constitution of 1787 is still the highest law in the land and has outlived the Constitution of all other countries. Its longevity rests in the enduring principles on which it was founded. The American founding fathers understood that the biblical law provides for the most subtle form of civil government a country can muster. The founders forged into America's legal documents and civil institutions, biblical principles that have stood the test of time even to this day." Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you for our forefathers who used this book in guidance as they wrote that Constitution. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we commit this day into your hands. And Father, we rejoice in our hearts, Father, for we see on the horizon that Jesus is getting ready to come back. And Lord, we look for that glorious day. As the world gets darker and darker, man thinks we're getting better and better with technology, but it seems like we're getting worse and worse, and that matches your word, Father, in the end time. So Lord, we look with expectation and excitement and rejoicing at the soon return of our Lord and our Savior, and we praise you, Father. We would ask that the Holy Ghost would be in this room this morning, and that you would bring unity among the body of Christ, and Lord, that your word will penetrate our hearts, and let the Holy Spirit remind us each and every day, that it's all about Jesus. And we thank you, we praise you, we glorify you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Tim likes my flag. Thank you, Tim. Praise the Lord. And you know, my Jehovah's Witness brother would say to me that I'm worshiping the flag because I have it on. And he thinks I worship a Christmas tree because I got it in my house. It has nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. I thank God for the America that we live in. And I'm part of that America. So, Jeremiah 6:16 Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. There goes Lynn again. He just keeps on it. I'm going to keep on it. I'm going to fight to the end, like we saw the soldiers. While President Bush talks, we're going to keep fighting. I'm going to keep fighting for the truth of the Word of God. I'm going to bring things up to make the body of Christ that I come around aware of, that we have to be oh so careful in the world we live today. And we have to stand for truth, don't we? Jeremiah, it is to a nation who has lost its way that these words come from the mouth of God. Because remember, this book is written. It's God's word. It's his holy word. It's what he's spoken. And that's what had come about the nation of Israel that God said. To make clear to Israel the consequences of sin and apostasy. And to emphasize the fact that the destiny of every man is determined by his conformity or lack of conformity to God and his plan. My heart's desire is that I conform to this book. This is what I want to conform to. That's why I don't, I'm not threatened if a pastor gets up and said, you know, you're old-fashioned if you wear a necktie and a suit coat in church today. I'm not threatened by that one bit. I wear a suit and a tie, not because I'm better than anybody, but I'm here this morning and I wear one each time I stand behind a pulpit to honor the God who died on Calvary's cross for me. And this is my simple little way of doing it. That's between me and the Lord. And I'm sure not conforming to somebody who's against that. Because Jesus doesn't look at my suit and my tie or our shirts and how we're dressed. He looks at our hearts. And I tell you what, that's why I serve the Lord and I'm not intimidated by the silliness of things that happen in this world today, the conformity of the world. Jeremiah 6:13-14 says, for from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter, my people, slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there's no peace. There was really no peace, but they were saying there was peace. See, Jeremiah, because he reproved the scribes for their false doctrine and wickedness and admonishing the ignorant and urged the wicked population to repent, he was called by the scribes a heretic and a deceiver, and by the princes a seditionist and a troublemaker. That's me. I thank God I'm a troublemaker for Jesus. Amen. You should be a troublemaker for Jesus. When you and I stand up and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, we are immediately a troublemaker for Jesus. And I love doing that. Last night I walked over across the street to my neighbor and I took one of my church cards here from the church. And I never see him go to church or anything. I may have mentioned that, but you know something? I thought, I'm just going to go over there and start the ball rolling here. So I stopped the guy and I walked up and I shook his hand and I said, I want to tell you something that I'm doing right now. Right now I am pastoring a church over at Embassy Suite. He says, really? Like he was really interested. And I believe in my heart he was, because everybody's got something going on in the inside of them. And even when it seems like the world is just, they're at the top of it with all their toys and all their boats and all their fun things, with inside, there's a warfare going on, and I know that. And so I thought, I'm going to start the ball rolling. I'm going to start fishing for this dude. I'm going to get him into church. And he told me that he would come and visit us sometime with his family. We shall see. But every time he sees me walk out my front door, he's going to think, church. 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 Every time I talk to him, when I walk up to him now, he's going to think, man, I haven't been to church yet. Huh? See, we give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to work in people's lives when we start inserting things and directing them toward the kingdom. Nonetheless, he was chosen of God to be a prophet and speak the words of the Lord. See, this exhortation in Jeremiah chapter 6 is given to redirect God's people, to awaken them to their personal responsibility to stand, to see, to ask for, and to walk in the old paths, the good way. See, the old path is mocked today. It's made fun of. But you know something? We got to sit back and realize, I understand things change as technology changes and everything, but the old path is regarding this. This never changes. The only thing that changes when we read this book is us, when we apply it. But it stays the same. It stays the same. That's why the Lord put it in there. I didn't say it. God did. He says, and ask for the old paths. Many of Israel's prophets and even the priests had lost their fear of God and their love for God. They had become greedy and materialistic. They were performing their services out of covetousness. And brother, sister, even in churches today, we have to be careful and we have to guard our hearts, because there's people sitting in churches all around this nation this morning that don't love God, that are sitting in churches. They think they love God, but they really don't love God. And we got to ask ourselves, do we really love the Lord? And they're living in sin and they don't even realize it. And they're sitting in a church that does not preach that. And we have to be really careful in the days we live. And you know something? Why do we think America is the way it's going right now? I mean, I asked that question. We can blame it on everybody else. But I tell you, we'll get to it. See, these priests, they were prophesying falsely and deceitfully. They were saying what the people wanted to hear and not what God said. And that's how it's being dished out today. People want to hear what they want to hear, but they don't want to hear what God says. I walked up to a guy the other day, and I started sharing with the Lord, and I gave him a tract. Brother Bob, those tracts. Everybody should give out tracts, because it keeps your heart tender to realize Jesus loves souls. And I walked up to him, I said, I'd like you to read this. It says, are you a good person? And I could tell instantly, I could read him like a book, that he was totally fearful of what I just gave him. And I pursued a little bit of witnessing to him, but it's one of those deals where you kind of led to the Holy Spirit and say, I'll take the next step further. I'm going to ask him, did you read that track? When I see him again, what'd you think of it? What's it say to you? And you know something, that's what we need to do. We need to tell people the truth, that if they die in their sins, they're going to hell. We need to tell them that. That's a warning. It's blunt, but it's truth. Jesus did it. The prophets did it. The disciples did it. We need to do that. Amen? I'm not interested in going into a church with all its beautiful things that are happening in there and not having my heart on fire for Jesus and being a soul winner, that when the trumpet blows or my heart starts ticking, I stand before that mighty God that gave his life for my sins, and to sit there and say, oh, it was wonderful sitting in a big, beautiful church. And that's what's happening today. People are being deceived by the multitudes, and we have to be oh so careful of that. And we're not going to be popular when we stand against it. And I don't plan on being popular. Doesn't mean a thing. Because I love Jesus more than I love what's going on. We see churches across the nation making bold moves to become more culturally relevant, to pacify the difficulties of their parishioners. I like what Pastor David Jeremiah said this past week. He was kind of preaching along the same line and kind of confirmed what I was speaking on today. And he said that today churches are so concerned about being relevant, they're becoming no relevance at all to the world whatsoever. And I saw over in that end of town, in the Fredley area, had one of these so-called campuses. I don't know if it was a church or a campus. But anyway, it said that life equals relevancy. And I'm thinking, anyway. See, they want big churches and draw the unchurched. Did you know I'm on White House? I've never been in the White House. I'm on White House. I don't know how to act in there. You know, God didn't call us for the unchurched. He called us for the lost, people that are going to die and going into an eternal hell. I don't know what the unchurched is. I really don't know what that means, but it's relevant for today. You know why? Because people say, oh, I'm on church. I don't go to church. Oh, I'll go to church. But what about your soul? What about the sin in your life? That's what we got to bring to their attention. We know them to be false shepherds who are scattering the sheep and leading them to ultimate destruction. That's what they're doing. And yet we have people will be willing to sit within churches like that and permit it and overlook things just because it's nice and it's easy and it feels oh so good. And it's sad. It's got to break the heart of God. We're willing to compromise because we don't want to upset somebody's life. But you know something? If we truly are the body of Christ, we're troublemakers for Jesus. We're troublemakers for Jesus. I believe God raised up America to be a troublemaker around the world. We are a troublemaker in the sense that we've sent missionaries for decades around the world to reach a lost and dying world. And God blessed this great America in order to send people forth from this country, a free nation, to go forth and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are hated for it. Why do you think the Constitution is being nibbled at right now and just destroyed little piece at a time right now? Satan hates that Constitution. Because it's built on the Bible, on biblical, moral things of the Bible, the old paths of the Scripture, and he hates it. Why do you think the enemy is trying to destroy that and make it worthless? We're a nation of rules and laws based on the Word of God. Satan does not like that. It's a demonic attack against America, and it started from the beginning, and it's going to keep going until Jesus comes. But, you know, I'm excited because, you know, Jesus said, I'm going to have a church. We aren't defeated. We're on the winning side. And I plan on, with the Lord's help, with his help, to stay on the winning side and get excited about Jesus and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and live that out in the world everywhere I go. And then America is an America that God raised up, a people who love Jesus. They want big churches to draw the unchurched to come and not feel threatened over or convicted by that old gospel stuff. I tell you, it's the old gospel that got a hold of my heart when I was 21 years old. That's the gospel, the old gospel. It wasn't some frivolous thing to make me feel good. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ that convicted me of my sin. I thought I was this wonderful Lutheran young guy. Because I never killed anybody. And I swore. But I thought I was a wonderful guy. But the Holy Ghost started convicting my heart as a man started sharing the gospel with me. And I started comparing my life with this gospel he was sharing and realized that I'm a dirty old wicked sinner. And I come to know Jesus because of that old gospel stuff they call it today. Praise the Lord. We know them to be false shepherds. See, this word from God, from a true prophet, Jeremiah, told the people that they were responsible to know the truth for themselves and not to be deceived by these false priests and false prophets. But yet, I marvel at today in which we live, who people who have walked with the Lord for years will still allow themselves and their families to be open to a false gospel and not even question it. I marvel at that. I really do. I can't understand that. It's because we don't want to upset them because at least they're going to church. That doesn't mean a thing. I'd rather have them not going to church, sitting at home, reading the Word of God and getting the truth rather than going to a church and being wooed to sleep and ending up where they thought they wouldn't be. Amen? We have a responsibility to warn people, to warn the wicked, and to warn other people, our brothers and sisters, when they see them going another way. And yeah, you're going to be hated. You're going to be separated. You're going to be neglected. You're going to be put down on. And that's just the way it is. But I counted the cost, and I'm willing to do it. It's not fun, but I tell you what, you got to do it. Jesus did it. The disciples did it. Everybody that loves Jesus with their whole hearts, do it. They don't compromise. You know you're compromising if you're permitting those things in your life. That's compromise. We don't do that. There's no compromise for the Word of God. Jesus died on Calvary's cross. He hung on a cross and he shed his blood for my sins. And he rose again from the dead. And it's the Holy Ghost that comes and lives in me. And I'm not ashamed to preach that simple truth to a dying world. But yet people are ashamed to say that. That's why they're changing it. And we got to be careful. It is very easy to get caught up in gospel that is a gospel of convenience and comfort, a gospel without a cross, and a gospel that permits you to think and say or do anything you want. And I know Christians like that, brothers and sisters. I'm not tearing them down, but I talk to them from other churches that are sitting in these types of churches, and there is no conviction on their hearts whatsoever when I talk to them about certain things that they say. And I sit there and I think, don't you know that you serve a holy God? I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about loving a holy and pure and righteous God that so tenderly says, don't do that because it hurts me. Now, don't you do that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the conviction of the Holy Spirit saying, my God is holy. He's pure. He's righteous. You can't stand in heaven in front of him and say and act and do and think these things in the front of a holy and pure and righteous God. And that's why we need to be reminded, brothers and sisters. I think this is a perfect time, Independence Day, July 4th coming up, is why I wanted to speak on this again, because I believe the church is fully responsible. That's my personal thoughts. A gospel that denies the grace of God and exalts itself to status of godhood so that anything self chooses is considered right and acceptable. Proverbs 14:12, listen to this. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the way of death. Oh, it seems right and it seems good, but the end is death. But look at here, Proverbs 16:25. Here's a whole different verse. It says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It was identical, wasn't it? Now, I'll tell you what. The fact that the Lord put that in the Bible two times, word for word, so close together, don't you think that's important? I do. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. I want to warn those people of that death. I want to, because I'm responsible. You're responsible someday standing before God in how you live your life and you lead your family and you live in the workplace, in the grocery store, wherever you're at. Amen? Paul said in Galatians 1:8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, did you hear that? Any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we're living in a time where priests and pastors and evangelists are taking the Bible and they're building the scripture around their agendas away from the what it was intended to be. It's a gospel that was not intended to be. And we got to be careful of that. It's not bowling balls and pitchforks coming out of heaven that God rained upon Egypt. It's not that. It doesn't say that in the Bible. It's not a joke. Eternity is forever. I believe Jesus is coming. I don't know. It's in my heart. It's in my soul. It's when I'm driving around during the day realizing that trumpet's going to blow one day soon. Isn't that exciting? Doesn't that get you excited? Wow. Today as never before, we must heed this admonition to stand in the ways and see. We're to consider. We're to compare. Let me ask you this. Do you see the cross? You know, even because the church has got a cross in it, doesn't mean they're preaching the gospel. Did you know that? It's just like the person I talked about a week or two ago that had a cross on him. Just because he's hanging a cross on you doesn't make you a Christian. Don't let that deceive you. Just because somebody speaks Jesus out of their mouth doesn't make it a Christian. It doesn't. I hear Jesus' name every day used in wrong ways. But you can say it in a church too, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. And that's where we have to be so careful. And Satan is subtle. And if we settle for anything less than this gospel that Paul was talking about, let him be accursed. The Word of God said that. So, do you see the cross? Do you see the blood? Do you see, the blood is not talked about much. Do you see the Son of God dying for your sins? Do you see him raising from the dead? Do you see him coming to live in his children through the person of the Holy Spirit? And brothers and sisters, in America now, we're told the Holy Spirit in some churches, we can't pray in tongues anymore. We can't pray in the Holy Ghost. Do you see the requirement to crucify self-life with its affections and lusts thereof? Do you see Jesus Christ as the only door and way to God the Father? Do you see clearly the dividing line between sin and righteousness? And you say to when I said, do you see Jesus Christ as the only door, the way of the God and Father? Well, I tell you what, you might be surprised, but there's a lot of people sitting in a lot of evangelical churches today, and I'm saying a lot of people that believe there's another way. They think because of the way they're being given the gospel, they think by living a good life or doing community, God sees that. Oh, look at my people. Look at how wonderful they are. Our good works stink in God's nostrils because we're still sinners, saved by grace if we're born again, blood bought, Holy Ghost filled. But my good works, when I do good works, it's because I love Jesus. It's to grow the kingdom of God. And when I do good works for somebody, I just don't do it. I go in there and I tell them, I'm doing this in the name of Jesus. I'm doing it because the Lord put it in my heart to help you. That's when it takes root and takes root in the heart of a life when you bring up the name of Jesus when you're doing community. Not just to go out and be a good person. Because we can't be good enough to get to heaven. We must look for the familiar landmarks. Is there an altar? I notice a lot of churches got rid of their altars too, that when you go online and you bring up churches, they no longer have the nice altars where you can come and kneel and pray before the Lord and repent and the way the altars were used, the type of altar we're talking about in our modern day. Is there an altar? Is there repentance for sin? Is there baptism in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues? Is there salvation, healing, and deliverance? Are there signs and wonders and miracles? Is there Spirit-led and Spirit-filled worship? What about the gifts of the Spirit? These are all landmarks that should be in a church. These are all familiar landmarks, signposts that mark the old paths. Is there a concern and burden for the lost? Is there weeping and travail? Have we gotten off the path and not knowing it? You know, brothers and sisters, if we are truly born again and saved and excited about Jesus, we have a hunger and a thirst to want to reach a lost and dying world. Did you know that? We do. It's something that just keeps at you that you want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we got away from that, when we get away from tears, when you stand before a lost world and you have no feeling, no desire, no care about them wherever they go, you got to check your heart out and say, God, where am I with you? I believe that because he told us to go into all the world and preach the good news. See, Jesus preached the gospel wherever he had gone. The disciples preached the gospel continually to win the lost. And if you and I become satisfied and content and complacent in where we're at in our Christian life and we have no desire to reach out to a lost world, we've got to question where we are with Jesus. Amen? We really do. Hosea 5:10, speaking of the sins of Ephraim and Judah. The princes of Judah were like them who removed the bound or boundaries, landmark. I looked that up in the Hebrew. It actually means landmark also. Therefore, I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. See, the princes of Judah, like those of Israel, removed the bound, the landmark. Deuteronomy 19:14 says, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they did of old time, set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Deuteronomy 27:17 says, cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, amen. See, back in the old days when they did landmarks, it was like piling rocks up on the corners of their borders and stuff like that. And sometimes there would be thieves coming along and take a rock at a time. And they'd displace them, put them further back, further over, whatever, to steal land, to steal properties. And the landmarks were being stolen and taken away. That's what it's talking about here. Not only did the Mosaic law condemn this, but other nations, especially the Romans, had strict laws against removal of landmarks. Some landmarks even had curses written on them for those who would remove them. They broke from the Word of God just as the professing Christians do today. We break from the Word of God. we break from the Word of God, the landmark, the old paths. That's why many Christians today, a high percentage, never read this book anymore. Ahaz, king of Judah, set aside the Word of God in an altar. You can read it in 2 Kings 16, 10 through 18. I'm not going to read that right now, but it's in 2 Kings 16, 10 through 18. To forsake the Word of God is to ultimately incur the wrath of God, whether then or now. Psalms 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." If you want to know where to walk and how to stay on the path, you need to be in the Word of God, don't we? We must never substitute movement for progress. Did you hear that? We shouldn't ever substitute movement. There's a movement in the church today. We should never substitute movement for progress, or activity for power, or gold for glory. I believe in progress, but all movement and all change is not progress. We must ask ourselves, do the changes bring us closer to the divine pattern of God's Word? What we see happening in our culture today within the church, is it bringing us closer to the Lord? Is it? You know something would encourage me? I still, in my younger years as a Christian, remember during the Jesus People movement when we got saved and everything, and the saints, they were fired up saints. Even the old folks. I'm one of them now. But even the old folks were fired up, and they had a love in their heart and a desire in their being to spread the gospel. And they were anointed. They would pray for you, and it was exciting. So does this movement, this progress, we call it the new thing happening, does it bring us closer to the Lord, or does it just make us feel good? 1 Chronicles 13, 7 through 12. Again, I'm not going to read it out. David was led astray by the Philistine spirit. He followed their example of putting the ark of God's presence on a new cart. He took the ark off the shoulders of the priests. God ordained that the ark of his presence would be carried upon the shoulders of the priest, moving one step at a time, directed by God. It has always been said so. God has entrusted his presence and his power to the shoulders of men and women of prayer. God's work in the earth is dependent upon the prayers and the intercession of his people. The success of his work in the earth is dependent upon men and women waiting upon him for his guidance and his direction. The fact is, it still takes prayer and fasting. It still takes sacrifice and self-denial. It still takes travail, and it still takes waiting upon God and total dependence, doesn't it? Depending upon that God. God interrupted David's party with a funeral. When Uzzah took hold of the ark, God slew him. 1 Chronicles 15:2 says, "Then David said, None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister it unto him forever." That's what God said. 1 Chronicles 15:13, "For because ye did it not at first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." Don't be deceived by the spirit of the age, brothers and sisters. You can't go anywhere, think anything you want, say anything you want, watch anything you want, listen to anything you want, and still be holy. There's going to be a price to pay. There really is. It's not a loosey-goosey life. It's a work in progress every day of our life to live for Jesus. Jeroboam became king in Israel over all but one tribe, which followed Rehoboam. But Jeroboam was afraid that the kingdom would turn to Rehoboam, Solomon's son, to be designed a plan. It was, in essence, a new way for Israel, leaving the old paths. It was a new way. 1 Kings 12:28 and 31 says, "Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy God, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan." Bethel being the house of God, and Dan being judge. But see, he made those idols. He made adulterous idols and made the people to worship that because it was easier than going the hard way to Jerusalem. even invoking the name of God. That's why when somebody's speaking Jesus, doesn't mean they're preaching the gospel. Or what's Jesus or which God are they talking about? These actions were a complete pollution and corruption of the house of God and a rejection and rebellion against God as their judge. Verse 30 says, and this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not the sons of Levi. Jeroboam's idols became a sin to Israel. This became a new way that turned the people away from God. They accepted a religion of convenience that required nothing from them but their attendance from time to time. Their worship was false and was direct rebellion against the command of God to not make any graven image or worship any other god. In direct rebellion. See, we have to make sure we are not deceived into worshiping other gods by man's making. We have to be careful of that, brothers and sisters. We have to be careful of that. We don't realize how subtle the enemy is. We can sit right before and hear him and look at him, and he can be saying something. You can be in total agreement and not even realizing, sometimes without the Holy Spirit, that you may be agreeing to something that is not the old path, that's leading you down the wrong one. Finally, the priesthood was polluted by taking those who were unfit, unqualified, and chosen by man. Did you hear that? And chosen by man and not by God to perform the services. I hear the Holy Spirit saying this morning, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And we don't want to follow that old stuff, that old gospel. We don't want to do that. Ask for the old paths. Many have departed from the old paths. Many have despised the old paths. Many have traded his presence for his presence. Many have chosen gold over glory and the praise of men over the praise of God. See, there's not a vast crowd in the old paths, brothers and sisters. There's not a vast crowd. That's the narrow path. But the ones who have walked there are the ones I want to be associated with. I want to be with the people that are walking the old path. That's who I want to be with, because I know they're on the right path. Because if it lines up with this and is totally preaching this, that's the path I'm going to look for and the people that I'm going to be in communion with and fellowship with. Psalm 16:11 says, "Now thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." How can you beat that? We need more joy, people. Our lips got to start going up this way instead of down this way. We're not eating oatmeal out of a stovepipe now. We're rejoicing as we're in the presence of God. Amen? And don't get me wrong, I'm opposite than somebody you know. I love oatmeal. The old paths may not be easy, brothers and sisters, but it's the good way, Jeremiah says. And it is in these old paths, the good way, that our souls will experience the true rest and peace of God. There's a lot of people on rest in their spirits and souls because they're getting focused away from the old paths. They think, well, that's too hard going to a church where they preach this gospel, this sin, this crucifixion, and this blood, and all this and this repentance stuff, that's too much. I'd rather go where we're living in grace and mercy today. We don't need to hear that. But the thing is, those things are on the old path. And yes, we live under God's wonderful grace and his wonderful mercy, and thank God for that. That's part of the gospel. Brothers, sisters in Christ, our churches are leaving the old paths. Our nation is leaving the old path. What do we need to do about it? We're to set up signposts and make landmarks. This was the solution for Israel, to set up roadmarks which would direct them back to the right way. Jeremiah 31:21 says, set thee up a way marks, which mean landmarks, make thee high heaps, a set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O virgin of Israel, turn again to these cities. For then these signposts and landmarks was the law of Moses. to which they were not to add or take away. Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you, which they were to teach every generation." In Deuteronomy 4:9, it says, "Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the ways of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." We need to teach this to the generations coming up. Sons and sons, we need to teach the old path. There's a path, sons and daughters. There's a path that God laid out to eternity, into eternity. It's an old path. It's a narrow path. It's a hard path. It's a path that'll make you work. But it's a good path. It's a path that'll bring you joy and peace and happiness and rest and content in your soul. Even though it's hard, it's the right path. This is the solution for us today, to set up road marks that lead us to the right way. For us, these signposts and landmarks are found in the apostles' doctrine in Acts chapter 2, 42, where it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers." 1 Corinthians 14, 37, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or a spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as of the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For they contain the doctrine of Christ, without which we cannot have God." It says in 2 John 1:9, which is only one chapter, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son." 2 Chronicles 7:14, "For you and our nation," brothers and sisters, you know it, "if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forsake their sin and will heal their land." That's talking to you and I, the body of Christ. It's not talking to a lost world. America is in trouble because the church has lost its way. It's gotten off the old path and it's got new ways and new direction with idols and everything else but the old path. And brothers and sisters, we need to be part of the body of Christ that repents and comes back to Jesus and gets before the Lord on our knees and prays for this nation. And we need to start acting it and living it out in the world. We need to live on the old path and not on the new path that has been designed to make us feel good. And that's when the world will see, because we've lost our power. The church, the world has no respect for us anymore. And that's why I'm getting more and more excited and bold to stand up for Jesus in the day we live, because we have a responsibility right here. I want to see God heal this land. I really do. I want to see him heal this land. I love this nation. You ever been in another country where there's no freedom? I was over in Russia when it just turned, when the wall came down shortly after that. And when I got over there, I could feel the oppression. And everybody was still living in the fear of the government looking at them and watching them and the sense, and they couldn't talk about God or anything. It was the early stages. And when I flew back and I got on American, we flew into Chicago, Illinois on the ground. I literally got on there and I could sense freedom. It's a beautiful feeling. We take it for granted. Unless we lose it, we're going to be sorry. And it's God is telling, he said, "If my people, which are called by my name, when I'm out in the world, I represent Jesus. I represent the God of the universe, the creator. I'm the one they will make fun of, but in the long run, they're going to respect me, and they're going to come to me when they need help and they need answers to life, because they say, there's a man of God that believes in what he preaches and lives. Doesn't mean I'm perfect, but I work hard to honor God everywhere we go." We all do. We need to. Conclusion, do you desire to have a rest for your soul? Huh? Freedom from sin, freedom from guilt, with inner peace and tranquility in the midst of an outward turmoil? The path to such a rest is an old path, found only in Him who lived and died for our sins nearly 2,000 years ago, whose doctrine has been faithfully preserved by His apostles in the New Testament. If you are stumbling around in life, brothers and sisters, then ask for the old paths that will lead you back to God. Amen? Let's all stand up. Praise God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let's all praise the Lord right now. Praise the Lord. We praise You, Lord. We magnify You, Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for sending Jesus into this world. Lord, we praise You. We thank You, Lord. We thank You for America. Lord, we thank You for all the blessings, Lord. We thank You for all the technology, all the things that made our lives easier to live life. Lord, we praise You. We give You the praise and the glory. But Lord, we don't look to those things for our help. We don't look to those things for our joy. We don't look to those things for our happiness. We don't look for those things to guide our lives every day. We look to You. We look on the old path that You put down, a path that can never go away, a path that will always be there. And even if I wander off of it, You will call me back to that old path. And Lord, You will help us to call others back onto that old path that their lives will come back to Jesus. And Lord, we thank You. We thank You, Father. We thank You, Lord. I just want to ask everybody in there this morning, I believe Jesus is naturally, He's called all of us into ministry. With your hands lifted again to Jesus, say, Jesus, put fire in me. Put fire, say it, put fire of the Holy Ghost in me. Help me to be fired up in Your word, Lord. Help me to be fired up in the Holy Ghost. Let that fire burn within me continually that I live for You and to reach a lost and dying world. Is that your prayer this morning? Lord, I pray over each one of us this morning. I pray right now as our hands are up toward heaven. Lord, send the fire. Send the fire of the Holy Ghost. Lord, send Holy Ghost conviction in our hearts. Lord, send the fire that will burn within us, that we cannot contain it, but we got to speak it out and live it out in this world before Jesus comes back. Lord, let us have the desire to warn the wicked in their sin. Lord, help us to warn our brothers and sisters that are going on a wrong path. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is the old path. A path that will never go away. A path that will never change. A path that we can always meet Jesus on. And Lord, I pray that over every person here today, Lord. And I pray blessings upon us. Help us to have hearts that love one another. That we can be in unity, Lord. That we can be a body that will walk in the anointing, in the freshness of the Holy Spirit. A body that will begin to see supernatural power flowing through our lives as we return to Your word and we repent of our complacency and our apathy and our attitude, but to look to Jesus. And I pray that in Jesus' name over everybody's life. And I speak the blood of Jesus over every home that's represented. Everybody in here that needs healing, I speak to those bodies right now in Jesus' name. Be healed in the name of Jesus. By Jesus' stripes, those bodies are healed. And I send forth by faith that divine healing power to manifest in this church. Let this be a healthy church on fire for Jesus. This is Crossfire in Jesus' name. We thank You and we praise You in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Lord bless you. Have a wonderful 4th of July. The only thing I miss is the big heavy-duty black cats when I was a kid. We could blow a can 20 feet in the air. Now they go poop. But Lord bless you.